If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 5 as we look at this great passage tonight. People would sometimes say to me, I really wouldn't want to be bringing up children in this world today. We often look out in despair at what we see around us in society today because it has turned so far from God and His Word. And in some ways, it seems like the church has lost its voice in the midst of all this. It can seem defeated. Well, nothing much has actually changed since the days of Samuel and what we're looking at here tonight, because at this time in the history of God's people, we see some desperate times indeed. Remember last time we heard about how the Israelites went into battle against the Philistines? And they tried to use the Ark of God as though it was some sort of lucky charm that would give them a victory. But of course, God doesn't work like that. They were heavily defeated. 30,000 of their men were killed, including Hophni and Phinehas, the wicked sons of Eli. When Eli the priest heard that, remember how he heard this shocking news of the Ark of God being captured and taken by the enemies? He fell off his seat. His neck was broken and he died. His daughter-in-law went into labor. She gave birth to a son, but she also died in the midst of that. However, she managed to give him the name Ichabod, as she said the glory had departed from Israel. So we left the story the last time at an incredibly low point in the history of the Israelites. Not only because of the great loss of life, but because the Ark of God, which signified God's presence among His people, had been taken by the enemy. And so as we come into chapter 5 here tonight, we follow the journey of the Ark of God as we see how it wreaked havoc in the heartland of the Philistines. And we'll see how God made Himself known to be the true and the living God who all must bow down before. So tonight I firstly want to think about an apparent victory over the God of Israel. An apparent victory over the God of Israel. In any final of any sporting event, there's obviously a great battle, a great contest goes on. But there can only be one winner. There can only be one side that takes home the trophy at the end. No doubt they'll be singing, "We are the champions," all the way home. No doubt the Philistines were singing all the way home to Ashdod as they carried off their trophy, the Ark of God. Unlike the Israelites who believed in one God, these Philistines, they believed in many gods, and they worshipped many gods. They believed that then when they went into battle, it was as though these gods were fighting a battle as well. And in victory then, they would have claimed the opposing team's idol. They would have brought it into their own collection, maybe to give them a wee boost, they would have thought themselves. Of course, the Ark of God was no idol. But we're told that they brought it into the house of Dagon and they set it up beside Dagon. You can imagine them even cheering as they set it up in that temple of theirs. But the Philistines, of course, had no idea what they were getting themselves into. They thought they had claimed a great victory by trusting in their god Dagon. But this victory wasn't so much a show of their strength, but it was a telling of how far Israel had actually fallen. If you think about the past battles that Israel faced, think back to the times when Joshua led them in battle. He led them into Jericho and they simply marched around the walls of the city day after day. They did just as God instructed them. And on the seventh day, what happened? The walls came tumbling down. They were given the victory. And in Joshua 6, it says that the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was in the land. But in the next chapter, they went into battle against Ai and they were defeated. Not because of the strength of the enemy, but because they failed to honor God. And God said to Joshua on that occasion, listen to what he said, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. I'll be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Their defeat came because they sinned. They had disobeyed God, and so they suffered the consequences. It's a similar pattern to what we see here as the Israelites were defeated by the Philistines. Their misuse of the Ark of God resulted in severe loss of lives and the symbol of God's presence being removed from them. Desperate times indeed. But what does this look like for us in this part of the world today? Well, if we look around us, there are so many so-called Philistines battling against the church and the people of God. It can seem like they have won the battle. It can seem like the Christian church has lost its influence and its voice in the world that we live in today. Just look at how quickly Islam seems to be spreading across Europe. It can seem like it's swallowing up whole countries as its influence just continues to grow. And Christianity seems to be diminishing in these countries. Or think about the apparent victory of secularization in the UK. Science is the guide, and God's word is ridiculed. You might remember when Dan Walker was appointed as the BBC breakfast host a number of years ago. There was uproar in the press because he was someone who said he was a committed Christian who believed God's word to be true. People questioned how this man could actually report with impartiality because of his belief in God, especially in regard to creation. Because the majority of people in the UK today see it as laughable that he would believe in a God who created the universe out of nothing in 6 days. An apparent victory. Another apparent victory is seen in relation to the family unit. In January this year, there were many celebrations of people in this land when so-called same-sex marriage was made legal. And more, it seems that people are just accepting of this throughout society as the term is bandied about that love is love. It seems that the biblical view of marriage is no longer seen as being right between one man and one woman in society. Marriage, as God sees it, has been undermined all the more. That's even seen with plans of no-fault divorce coming in, where marriage is treated as something you can just throw out when it doesn't suit you anymore. Or look at the push for being able to self-identify and legally change your gender to whatever you want and whatever day you feel like. It's devastating to see the impact this is having on our young people in society today. But there is so much around us that seems to indicate that secular society has won the victory, just as it was with the Philistines in the days of Samuel. But have they really? Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great preacher, helpfully said this: when the church of God is in a state of eclipse and of apparent defeat, it is always because she has forgotten who she is, has forgotten her reliance upon God, and has been trusting in her own ability. It's not that other religions or secular ideology is so strong, but more that the church has become weak. The church has failed to hold fast to the word of life, as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2. Instead of completely trusting in God and in his word as being infallible and inerrant, the church has compromised in how we have been living that out. It has failed to show that there is one true living God and that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. It has failed to uphold God's good purposes in creation and to show the beauty of being made male and female in the image of God. It has failed to uphold and support marriage as God intended and to show how it's an incredible picture of Christ taking the church to be its bride and our union with him. The church as a whole and also us as individuals have failed to live out its calling in this world. And so secular society, just like the Philistines here, they celebrate because they think they have actually achieved a great victory. They think they have this victory over the people of God. But that is certainly not the case. And it will not continue like that. As we next see here that the Lord shows he is the true and the living God. He shows he's the true and the living God. There's a comedy show on BBC called Mock the Week. And in it they have a slot where they are given one line and they're told to come up with the best joke they can from it. Sometimes it can be very funny. But as this story comes in verse 3 here, we see a great one-liner being thrown in here by Samuel. We see there's a bit of mocking of the Philistines and their god Dagon. Look at what it says. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of God. And there's the punchline. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. So the Philistines had the ark of God set up beside their god, Dagon. They were all chuffed. They were celebrating late into the night of their victory. But then when they came into their temple in the morning, this so-called mighty Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of God. What an affront to these people and to their God. You can imagine them closing the door quickly so that nobody else would see what was going on. But here is the punchline. They take Dagon and they put him back in his place. And you can imagine Samuel chuckling here as he writes this, because this apparently powerful god Dagon, well, he had to be lifted back up. He had to be put back into place by some mere humans. The God who supposedly gave the Philistines a great victory needed help from his people rather than the other way around. You see, the Ark of God was not there by mistake. It wasn't because God was weak that it was captured, but through this, the Lord was giving these people an opportunity to see who he truly is. He is the one who reigns over all and does not need any man or any woman to give him a hand up. And so in the heart of the enemy's territory, in their temple, where they have home advantage there, the Lord revealed himself to be the true and the living God who all people must bow down before. These people in the temple of Dagon, well, they didn't bow down to the Lord. What did they do? They simply picked their God back up again. They put him back in place and they continued in their celebration as though nothing had happened. In verse 4, we see how God again then shows who he is with even greater effect this time. Look at what it says in verse 4. When they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. So if they didn't get the message the first time, it was going out loud and clearly now. This was certainly no mock the weak. This was no laughing matter. You see, in those days, sometimes when people went into battle, they would have cut off the head or the hands of their enemy to show that they had that ultimate victory over them. Later in chapter 17 in this book, we'll read about the story of David killing Goliath. And remember what happened after he fell to the ground. He took out the sword and he cut off his head as a sign of victory. And so as these people entered that temple and they witnessed the beheading of Dagon, they knew this was no accident. This wasn't a funny prank that it was set up. They knew this was the Lord God showing them that he was the true God. He was the one who had defeated their own idol. And so in the face of this judgment on their God Dagon, these men who saw this ought to have fallen down before the true and the living God. They ought to have turned from their foolish ways and worshipped the true God. But isn't this scene a picture of many who put their hope in the Dagons of this world today? What I mean by that is that people have these other gods in their lives, other idols, things that are your main focus, where your hope is in science or in a particular ideology. Your hope is in your identity or in your career or in your bank balance. You think these things will bring the victory in your life. You think these things will see you through okay in the end. But when you come to hear the good news of Jesus, we come to see that these other idols, these other things have just fallen flat on their face. They are hopeless to save us when we come before the living God. They're of no use to us. Because you see, Jesus, the perfect Son of God, he willingly went into a rebellious world to save his people. He yielded his hands into the hands of his enemies as he went to the cross. As he went there to bring about that ultimate victory over the enemies of sin and death. And after his resurrection, Philippians 2 says that God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. As we are confronted with this truth, our response should be to bow before the exalted, the risen God, to acknowledge our need for him to save us as sinners. Praise be to God if you have that as a reality in your life tonight. If you have humbled yourself before the Lord, if you have bowed and confessed that he is the Christ, the Savior, and you know him tonight. But there are those who will continue to ignore this truth. Like those in Dagon's temple, you refuse to turn away from those idols in your life. You refuse to bow down before the living and the true God. And what do? You simply just pick up your idols time and time again. You put them back in place. You continue on regardless what you hear in church week by week or what you have been told of Christ. But if that describes your life tonight, it will not end well. It will not end well for those who continue in that way, because in this last section, we see what will happen. We see that the living and true God shows his power in judgment. There are some people who you can maybe describe as being able to turn their hand to anything. But there's other people who might even admit themselves that they're completely handless. It's a term we would use around here. We've just been hearing about the hands of the god Dagon being cut off. He's handless. He's not able to do anything or accomplish anything for his people. But now in verse 6 then it says, the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod. We know from our catechism that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And so when it refers to the hand of the Lord here, it's symbolic of his mighty power. And he's already shown that over this god Dagon by bringing him down. He's shown that all people must bow down and worship him alone. But when these Philistines, or anyone else for that matter, continue to trust in their idols, then the hand of the Lord will be heavy against them in judgment. If not now, well, it will be in the final day. The word heavy here can also be translated as to be honored. And there's the sense here as it goes through these verses that God is making clear that he will be honored. He will be honored one way or the other because he is the Almighty God. He is the powerful one. And so we see how God brings devastation on these idol worshippers in this place called Ashdod. And he does that by inflicting them with tumors. When you hear the word tumor, you're maybe automatically thinking of something to do with cancer. But because it goes on in chapter 6 to mention mice, it's thought that this is more to do with some sort of bubonic plague, what was known as the Black Death in the 14th century. See, people would have come out in these boil-like swellings. I've read that it would have come out from under their armpits or their groins or the sides of their necks in these big lumps. It sounded disgusting. It truly was a devastating situation. But God had certainly got the attention of these people. Because in verse 7, they acknowledged that it was due to the God of Israel that these things were happening. But again, instead of bowing down before the Lord or pleading with him, what did they do? Well, they send it on to the next city down the road. That was nice of them, wasn't it? So the ark came to Gath, and there was again great panic, great affliction against this city. And the judgment seems to be getting more severe, as it says in verse 9, that both young and old were afflicted by these tumors. But again, they didn't turn to the Lord, and instead they passed on the ark again. Like many people do today, they just wanted to get rid of anything to do with the Lord in their life. They wanted to put it out of sight, out of mind. So this time it was passed on to a place called Ekron. But as soon as the people there saw it coming, they were already crying out. There was great fear of death. And it's described here as a deathly panic was through the whole city. Because it says the Lord's hand was very heavy against them, as many were infected and also died. So they eventually then did decide to send the ark back to its rightful place among the people of God. And the ark would be back where it belonged, among the worshiping people of God. But as these idol-worshipping Philistines passed the ark of God from one place to the next, it showed us something very important here. God's judgment wouldn't be against a certain people or a people from a certain place or a certain time in history. No, this is a warning that God will bring his judgment on all who continue to put idols before him. Calvin famously said that our hearts are a perpetual factory of idols. We all have that tendency to put idols before God. But there will be a serious consequence for those who refuse to turn from these idols, refuse to turn from their sin and bow down in worship of Almighty God. See, God had got the attention of these people, these Philistines, as his hand was heavy against them. He showed his great power. But you know, God also shows his great power in the world today. I don't want to draw a direct comparison with things that are going on at the moment, especially in the days of COVID-19. But in a land that apparently has victory over the Christian people, in a land where there is much fear and panic in these days, where people have been affected by illness, where many have died, where science is showing that it doesn't have all the answers, that there's conflicting views on so many things, where government leaders are showing that they don't know the best way forward and they're divided on so many issues. In days where businesses are collapsing, where leisure activities have been stopped or postponed, where people's idols are being knocked down one by one by one by one. The idols are being stripped down with great power. But yet many still refuse to bow down before God and acknowledge him. They think they still have all the answers. They think that they are still in control. And so they do as the Philistines did with their God Dagon, and they just pick them back up again. They think if they can invest more or put more into these things, well then, maybe that will rescue them then. They still think these things have the answer. They keep trusting in them rather than seeing them as foolishness. See, these things are a warning of the judgment that will come for those who continue to put their idols before the true and the living God. But as a people of God here, as Christian believers tonight, are we sounding that alarm to those around us? Are we making it clear how serious it is for those who are lost and the judgment of God that will come against them? In verse 11, the people said, "Send away the ark of the God of Israel." They wanted this judgment of God sent away from them, put away from, out of their sight. There is only one way that the judgment of God can be sent away from sinful people like us. It is by trusting in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Because he took on our sin, and that included our idolatry, our failure to acknowledge God, our thinking that we know best. He took it all on. And he took the wrath of God against our sin. He faced the judgment of God in all its fullness as the hand of God was very heavy against him. But he did that willingly. He did that for his people. He endured that turmoil so that by faith in him we can be saved from it tonight. And through Christ we can come into the presence of the true and the living God as we humbly bow before him here tonight. Look, we are in a world that seems to have victory over us in so many ways. But by trusting in Christ, we know that we have one who is victorious over all. He is the risen one, the exalted one. So with God's help, may we live out that victorious life in the world that we are in today, both as a church and individually in the places God has put us. As we declare to the world around us that our God lives, But he is the true God, the one who reigns over all. And that all must bow down before him and acknowledge who he is. Whether that's now, willingly, or one day when it will be too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for how it speaks into our lives. It shows us our foolishness. It shows us our sinfulness. It shows us those idols in our lives, those things that we put before you. And Lord, we know that it is foolishness to trust in anything but in Christ. It is foolishness to think that we are able to pick up these things and place them up on that pedestal to think that they can save us. Lord, we know that you are the true and the living God, and the only way to have that right standing before you, to come into your presence, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who willingly took on our sin, the one who willingly faced the judgment for it. We thank you that he turned your wrath away from us. For all who believe and trust in him have that wonderful right standing before you here tonight, and we can bow before you in awe and wonder at what you have done. And so, Lord, may we, as your church here, continue to live in light of that tonight. May we sound that warning to those who are still lost. May we point them to the great hope that there is in Jesus. And may each one of us truly bow down before you each day and acknowledge and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.